Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. Look at these smiling faces. Fantastic. It's really great to be back here. Great to see you again. Thank you so much to all those who have been praying for us as we've been away. It's been very obvious to us that people have been praying for us. Next Sunday at each of our services, we're going to spend some time just going through some of the things, just telling you a little bit of the things that happened while we were away. And so if you come to one of the services next Sunday, you can hear some of the what happened in Zambia the last couple of weeks. Lots of things happening today. It's much better to hear from Joyce than from me, really, don't you think? It's lovely to, and from Jan, of course, to hear from God's word together. Today we've come to continue our series on the book of Galatians. We were going to have an international speaker this morning, but unfortunately he couldn't turn up, so you got me. So I'm going to pray for us and then we'll look at the Bible together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that in it you reveal yourself to us. Father, we pray that you would reveal yourself again. Open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say to us, but not just to hear it, but to put into practice. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you this morning now in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you know I'm not much of a walker, partly because of my knees. I'm going to complain about that again. I don't want you to imagine that you're going for a bit of a walk, but not just any old walk. You're going for you're going mountain climbing. And as you climb your mountain, you come across this part of the track. How would you feel walking along that part of the track? A bit apprehensive, a bit terrified, a bit scared, because you know that as you walk along there, you've really got to be close, you've got to stay right on track, don't you? If you go off to the left, what's going to happen? Shoom, down that side, down the mountain to your death. If you zoom off on the right-hand side, same thing's going to happen, all right? So you've got to make sure you stay right on that very narrow track to pick the right direction. The reason I share that picture with you is because I'm not sure if you're aware that each of us in this room are walking that track. You may not be aware of that, but today the passage we looked at from Galatians chapter 5 talks about that kind of track that we're going to look at and the dangers of slipping to either side. So let's just, before we go on, remind ourselves where we've been. We've been looking at the book of Galatians, and in that book, can anybody tell me what's been the biggest problem in the book of Galatians that Paul's writing towards? He's looking at all three congregations, so everybody knows this. You're all going to jump up. What's been the big problem here in the church? Bruce.
False teaching has been taught gospel plus.
That's right. It's been false teaching. There have been people who've come in, and they've been trying to convince the people that they don't just need Jesus. It's all very well to believe in Jesus, but what you really need is Jesus plus something else. And in particular, they need Jesus plus the law, the old Jewish law. But Paul's been at great pains to point out that that's actually not the case. And so in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It's only faith that's important. It's all that you need, says Paul, for salvation. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. In chapter 3, verse 25, now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. And in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, God sent his son to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons or sons and daughters. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And so Paul has been trying to convince the people that you don't need to add on the Jewish law. You don't need to add that on because you've got everything that you need. All that you need is Jesus. All that you need is faith in Jesus. And so chapter 5 kicks off, it kicks off exactly where you expect it to be. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. In other words, he says, look guys, when you become a Christian, you are set free. Instead of having to follow all those laws, kind of go, oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do this, I've got to be good and I've got to not do the bad things and I've got to do all this stuff. And all that burden that was on you, he says, all that has been taken off you because of Jesus. All you need is faith in him. And now that you have faith in him, you are totally free from the law. You don't need to go back there anymore. You don't need to be weighed down anymore. And one of the big issues for Paul and for the first century Christians was the issue of circumcision. Because for them, circumcision was a sign. In fact, it was always a sign. It was always a symbol of being part of God's people. But in particular, it was a sign of being committed to following God's law, living God's way. And so there was confusion amongst the early Christians. Did you need to be circumcised? And it seems that one of the people that were coming in were saying, yes, you need to have faith in Jesus, but you also need this. But Paul says, no, you don't need these things. And he uses this funny example, this funny little illustration. A little yeast works through the whole dough. It's for those of you who are chefs amongst us, you'll know that. You get a little bit of yeast and mix it in with your dough, it'll rise and become bread. Well, at least allow you to bake it to become bread. What's his point there? Basically, what he's saying is this. It's more, if he was writing in the first century, he might say it's a bit like this. What's that? That is a wedge. And where's the arrow pointing? He's pointing to the thin end of the wedge. All right? If Paul was writing, he'd say it's a bit like this. It's the thin end of the wedge. That when you bring in this in circumcision, he says what you've got to do is you're obligated then to obey the whole law. He says that in verse 3. If you allow yourself to be circumcised, you've got to do the whole thing. You can't just have a bits and pieces here. If you're going to be committed to the law, you've got to be committed to the whole law. And you've got to be perfectly obedient to the whole law. And so as soon as you let one little piece in, everything comes in. So you put a little bit of the wedge in, the whole wedge goes in. Put a little bit of yeast in, the whole dough is affected. He says, if you're going to obey the law, you need to obey every single part of it. But the problem with when you do that, he says in verse 4, is that then Christ is of no use to you. You who are trying to be justified by Christ, by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. In other words, if you do this, if you try and appease God, if you try and please God by the things that you do, then you've actually turned away from Jesus. Why did Jesus die for us? Why did Jesus die? Not because he was looking for something to do on a Good Friday morning. Jesus died on a cross deliberately to pay the penalty for our sin, all of our sin. And when Jesus died, was his death enough to pay for our sin? Yes? Yes, it was. Of course it is. Jesus is God's Son, and Jesus dies, and he pays for all of our sin. So what is there left for us to do to pay for our sin? Nothing. And if we start saying, well, actually, we need to start doing this, then what we're saying is that what Christ did is not enough. And by doing that, we're saying, well, basically, Jesus is not enough. And we're turning our back on him. So Paul says the only thing that counts is faith. We don't need anything else. Which is funny because Christianity is often painted as a religion of guilt. That, you know, people don't want to go to church because they don't want to be made feel guilty. When actually, Paul is saying the Christian faith is a faith of freedom, of joy. Because we don't need to keep feeling guilty. Because our sin has been paid for. Now, Paul's writing in the first century. He's talking about circumcision and the Jewish law. My guess is that there are not many people here who are thinking, well, if God's going to be pleased with me, I've got to go and get circumcised. Or I've got to go and sacrifice some goats. Is anyone here thinking of doing that when they get home? Actually, you won't need to because we're having lunch. But maybe for dinner? Of course not. Now, we don't want to do those things. Except it is easy for us as Christians to do a similar kind of thing. For example, sometimes we can make the denomination we're part of, or the diocese we're part of, part of salvation. And so really, if you are, it's only if you're an Anglican that you can be saved. We all know that. Or you're part of the Sydney Diocese. Now I say it jokingly, but actually, we can actually be fooled into thinking that's the case. That anyone who's outside the Anglican Church or outside the Sydney Diocese is a bit suspect, and they can't really be saved unless they become one of us. Do you know what? People in the Charismatic Church are saved. You may be surprised by that, but it's actually true. You don't need to be an Anglican to be Christian. What other things do we do? We sometimes put in ourselves, well, how many times do you go to church each week? You say, well, if I don't go to church a couple of times a week, well, nowadays a couple of times a month, if I don't go to church a number of times, well, obviously God's not going to be pleased with me. Or if I don't go to Bible study, then obviously I'm a bad person and I've got to do something up. Or maybe I, by going to church, then obviously God likes me. You know, I go to church three times on a Sunday. How holy am I? That obviously makes me much holier than you guys because you just don't. And Mike's gone down because he only now goes on once on a Sunday. What about the clothes you wear to church? You know, when I go to church, I've got to be wearing my best clothes, my nicest clothes, because otherwise it's not going to be good enough for God. Or maybe Joyce mentioned reading the Bible. If I'm not reading the Bible every single day for half an hour, three quarters of an hour, 4 hours, if I'm not doing that, then how is God pleased with me? Am I good enough for God? How much do I give at church? You know, sometimes we say, well, if you're not giving a certain amount, if you're not giving your tithe, if you're not giving a certain, you know, half of your income, or you're not paying for the rector's holidays, then you're obviously not loved by God. How many ministries are you involved in? These are the kinds of things that we can put on ourselves as duties, as burdens for us. And so the Christian life becomes about doing all these things. Oh, my goodness, I've got to go to church. Oh, I much prefer to sleep in, but I have to go to church because there's only one service for the day, and usually I'm not awake till 12 or whatever. But you know, it's so easy for us as Christians to add these kinds of things to what it means to be Christian. That if without these things you can't be Christian. But if we start making these things an essential part of what it means to be saved, then we're doing exactly what Paul's writing against. That we're saying, well, we need Jesus plus these other things. So we need to be careful not to fall down that side of the chasm. But that's wonderful news, isn't it? Because it basically means, if I get what Paul is saying right, that we're totally free. We can do whatever we want, however we want, whenever we want. We're free. We're not burdened anymore. There's no rules anymore. All that stuff up there, don't have to worry about that stuff because we're totally free now. Is that the case? Well, remember our walk, our chasm, as we walk along the cliff. We've got to be careful not to fall down one side. If we start letting legalism into our Christian life, then we'll slip down the slope away from Christ. But there's an equal danger on the other side. Paul refers to it in verse 13. He says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Just because we don't have to add anything to be Christian, it doesn't mean that we're therefore free to do whatever we want. We're not free just to go and live our life our own ways. We're not slaves to the rules anymore, but we're also not slaves to something else. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about the life before Christ as a life of slavery. That life without Jesus is a life of slavery. Now, you may not think that it is, but when you look at our world, you can see the kind of slavery that he's talking about. For example, a night out with the guys or the girls, or experimenting with recreational drugs can very easily become an addiction to alcohol or to drugs. The harmless fun of pornography or the one night stand can lead to slavery, addiction. It can lead to broken relationships and desperate loneliness. A few little flutters on the ponies or the pokies can very easily lead to addiction to gambling, with thousands of people across Australia losing their homes and their marriages because of their addiction to gambling. Devotion to our high-powered jobs can lead to slavery to the workplace, all the while turning your back on the very ones who you went to work to provide for in the first place. The desire for a healthy life can lead to addiction to exercise and the unnatural consumption of kale. The desire for adventure can lead to taking greater and greater risks, jumping off bigger buildings, driving faster cars until you end up in Lorna's ward at North Shore. The desire for experience can lead to addictions to travel, so that people are never happy unless they're on a cruise or on a safari or whatever it might be, or at least planning their next one. An addiction to, or a focus on the here and now can lead to a real futility about the future, which has made suicide one of the leading causes of death in Australia. Our world is a world that enslaves us. It's ironic, really, because the people in our world talk about how important it is to be free, to do whatever you want, but they don't realise that by doing that, they're actually enslaving themselves to sin. That's what Paul. That's the way Paul describes sin. It captures us. And so, yes, we might feel that we're doing whatever we want, but actually, in the end, it's sin is taking hold of us and that we no longer have control of our actions. Going back to our chasm example, our ridge example, we may have avoided the problem of legalism, but so easy to slip down into our world of the world of slavery to sin. And Paul says we need to be careful of those things because those things will separate us from God. They will take us away from God. But the life controlled by the sin by the Spirit will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You see, although we walk a narrow ridge, we don't walk it alone. We have a Sherpa, if you like, who's guiding us along that ridge, showing us where to put our feet and making sure our feet stay firm. We have the Holy Spirit in us, which is really what the second half of this passage is about. It's about living a life by the Spirit. And it makes sense, doesn't it? When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. And so living without the Holy Spirit is living a life of sin is like saying, well, I've got God in me and he's trying to take me this way, but I'm trying to go that way. It's like being in a three-legged race. You've been in a three-legged race where one of you is trying to go one way, one of you is trying to go the other way. It just doesn't work. You need to walk in the same direction. We have the Holy Spirit in us now. And so he says, live by the Spirit. And so you know the kind of things that our sinful nature wants to do. And so you can see them there in verse 19, verse 20. It says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, etc., etc., etc. All these things. That's the way the world's going. But Paul says, no, I want you to walk the way the Spirit is going. You have the Spirit in you. And so walk the way of the Spirit. And that's where the beautiful fruit of the Spirit come from. And notice how it's the fruit singular, not the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit singular because it's the fruit that bears in all of us. Not as if they're different fruits. And, Lorna's got love, but Mike's got patience. And Alison's got gentleness or whatever it might be. No, these are the fruit, plural, that the Spirit brings in all of us. And if the Spirit is in you, these are the kinds of things that will develop you. It develops love. Not biting and devouring each other, he says, but looking after others as you would look after yourself, says Jesus. It's joy, that thankfulness that comes from realising that everything comes from God. It's peace, the peace that calm assurance that knows the kind of thing that the Jam was talking about. That realise no matter what happens in our life, that God is still in control. It's the patience, the ability to cope with the foibles and the sin of others, the forbearance. It's the kindness. It's looking out for the needs of others. It's doing, as Jesus said, unto others as you would have them do to you. It's goodness. Developing the purity of character, being unsullied by the world's temptations. It's faithfulness, that trustworthiness and reliability, somebody who's able to keep their promises, but in particular is faithful to their God. It's gentleness, that ability to harness your strength to care for others, not to bully others, not to ride roughshod over other people. And it's self-control, that ability not to give in to weakness or temptation. These are the kinds of things that the Spirit develops in us. And so I said, mentioned before about the three-legged race, and Paul finishes this passage by saying, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Our church has been around for 65 years. Peter alluded to the fact there's been a long line of rectors, and I'm just one in a long line, and I'm no more special than any other. But all the way through, I can assure you that this has been the goal for us. As we've been going through, our goal has been to help us to be more like Jesus. That is what we've been trying to achieve. We've been trying to achieve people hearing about and responding to and becoming more like Jesus. And if you want to be called more like him, you need to keep in step with his Spirit. And so here are the nine things. And there are others as well. But here are nine of the characteristics of what it means to look like, to be part of St. Peter's. This is what we look like. We don't define ourselves by our size or even by our location. Or if by our congregation, we define ourselves as people who are growing to look like Jesus. That's who we are. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is to think, are you looking like Jesus? Look at these nine characteristics. Which of those characteristics do you see in yourself? Can you identify something in yourself that you can see yourself becoming more like Jesus? Perhaps you're more patient than you used to be. Perhaps, surprisingly, you've been able to be and to have peace and contentment in the midst of difficulties. Perhaps you've seen that you're growing in self-control. Or perhaps there's something there that you feel, this is something I need to grow in. If I'm going to be more like Jesus, if Jesus is walking this way, well, how can I be more joyful? Or how can I be more patient? Or is self-control an issue? For you as a person, can you see any of those qualities that you have been growing in or that you need to grow in? And I'm going to ask you to take a moment just to think and to pray. Maybe jot down on your outline, which was in your new sheet, I think, as you came in. You might like to jot down, what are some of the things that you'd like to pray for that God would change in you? Or maybe there's an action you need to do that might change you so that you're walking in step with the Spirit in your life. Mike also encouraged us, and I felt really helpfully, to think about and to encourage our kids leaders, our kids club leaders, and I'll encourage you to do that. But I also want you to think, look at those nine qualities, and can you see any of those qualities in the people sitting around you? I wonder if you can. Maybe you can see the faithfulness from the two people who have been interviewed this morning, being Christians for such a long time and being part of our church for such a long time. Maybe you sent the kindness as someone's cared for another person. Maybe you've just been blown away by the joy that the particular person exhibits. I want to encourage you this morning, maybe over morning tea or over lunch, perhaps to actually tell that person that. I know we don't often do this. We like, being Australians, we like to kind of not, we don't want to build each other up too much, because as soon as we build them up, we've got to tear them down. So we don't want to build people up too much. But this is something I think that we can grow in our building up of each other. So let me encourage you, even just to pick one person. I know it's going to be hard, but one person. Can you find one person that you can go up to and say, you know what, Bruce, I've seen your great kindness, and I've seen that in Bruce in the last 2 weeks while we've been away together, his great kindness to people. I think it's Bruce's greatest qualities. You may be able to think of qualities to share with us. Don't tell that one to Bruce, because I've already told him. I'm going to ask you to take 30 seconds, and then I'm going to pray. You might like to just pray quietly in your heart, write down, think about yourself or those sitting around you, and then I'll pray for us. We want to thank you. We want to praise you so much for the gospel. We praise you because in the gospel you have set us free. You've set us free from all the things that enslave us. You've set us free from rules and regulations, from do's and don'ts, so that we don't have to slavishly obey those things anymore. But Lord, we thank you also that you've set us free from the slavery to sin. And so, Lord, we pray that you would now help us to walk that track between those two extremes. Help us to listen to your Spirit, to be guided by your Spirit. We pray that these qualities that we've seen from Galatians chapter 5, but that we've also seen in our Christian brothers and sisters in this church, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live those out. We pray that the fruit of the Spirit might bear, that might be born in our lives, that we might stand out in our world as people who are free to serve you and to honour you. And as we do that, Lord, we pray that your name would be glorified. So, Lord, we pray, I pray for each person in this room, that this week you would help us to grow in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness, in goodness, in faithfulness, in gentleness, and in self-control. Amen.